Now, I wonder if God somehow was to ask you, what do you want him to give you? I wonder what you would answer. If God essentially gave you a blank check and said, what is it you want? What do you want me to give you? I wonder what you would say. And in the privacy of your own mind, be honest. Don't simply say the thing that you think other people would like you to say. Don't even just say the thing that you think you would want you to say. Honestly, what would you want God to give you? God knows your answer already, but perhaps you're not sure. And it'd be a good idea to perhaps think on that question, because your answer will tell you a lot about you. But only one man in history was asked such a question by God. And that was King Solomon, who we read about just a few minutes ago. Now, I don't know what your answer to that question was. For most people, it perhaps would be the desire for more money. We all want more money, don't we? Perhaps it's for fame or long life. Perhaps it's just you would like certain difficult people removed from your life. Perhaps that's what you would ask for. But young Solomon, the son of the great King David, did not ask for any of these things. At this point, King Solomon was young. Most likely, he was between the ages of about 20 to 25. And he had just become king of what had become quite a mighty nation under King David and under God's blessing of David. And he knew that he was going to be faced with great challenges as he sought to lead this nation essentially by himself, now that his father had died. And so instead of asking for any of these things, long life, wealth, fame, honor, the destruction of his enemies, what he asks for is wisdom. King Solomon, as a young man, asked God for wisdom. So that begs a question, doesn't it? It begs a question, well, what is wisdom? When Solomon asks for understanding and knowledge that he may discern, what does he mean? What does God mean? What is this wisdom that is being spoken of? Now, I think the best definition I've ever heard for what wisdom is that wisdom is knowing how to tell the time. Wisdom is knowing how to tell the time. If you look in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a book of wisdom in the Bible, in chapter 3, we're told there's a time for everything. There is a time for everything. And there's a time to be happy. There's a time to be sad. There's a time to build. And there's a time to destroy. Wisdom is knowing what the right time is. Sometimes you should build and not destroy something. Other times you should destroy something and not build it. Sometimes you should laugh. Other times you should weep. Sometimes you should speak. Other times you should stay silent. Sometimes you should keep looking for the thing that you've lost. Other times you should just give it up and buy a replacement and not waste any more time looking for it. And we all know these sort of questions, don't we? These are the everyday questions of life as we navigate our course through life, trying to work out what the best way is, learning what the time is. And that is what wisdom is. It's correctly judging the time. It's navigating the best course through life. It's knowing the best way to live. Not necessarily the most comfortable, not necessarily the easiest, not necessarily the one which leads to outward benefit, but one which is nevertheless the best. And Solomon, in this passage, is very conscious of his inexperience. You can see that in verse 7. Did you notice what Solomon said? He said, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." If you were here at the end of last year when we were looking at Micah chapter 5, and we learned about God's promised king, the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself, and we were told that his goings forth are from of old. And if you were there then, you'll remember that we explained that that was a way of describing how a competent king governs his people, or how a competent shepherd shepherds his flock. But Solomon here is saying, I don't know how to go out and come in. I don't know how to do this. I'm young, I'm inexperienced. I don't know how to be a good king. I don't know how to lead my armies out to battle and bring them back safely. I don't know how to govern this people. That's what he's saying in verse 7. Notice what he says in verse 8. He says, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude." He's saying, I have this great nation, I have this responsibility, this nation that you, Lord, have chosen, and you've given it to me to govern. And he is, if like, given this huge burden, this huge weight, and he doesn't know how to carry it. And he knows he's going to be faced with many difficulties and many tough decisions, and he's going to need wisdom to know the right path from the wrong one, to accurately judge the time. And that's why Solomon asks for wisdom. He asks God to give him this knowledge and this discernment to know how he should guide God's people. Did you notice verse 10? I love God's response in verse 10. It says, "And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing." Isn't that remarkable to ponder? That God, the king of all the universe, heard Solomon's words and he was pleased. He smiled. Wouldn't you love to be able to ask something of God which makes him smile? Wouldn't you love to do something which brings delight to the heart of God? Perhaps you tend to think of God primarily as kind of a strict headmaster, or as a frowning, strict father. And you cannot imagine the thought of him being pleased with you at all. But here we read that the Lord was pleased with Solomon because he had asked for wisdom. And we should take instruction from this. If we want to please God, if we want our words and our actions to bring a smile to the face of God, if you like, then we should follow Solomon's example and ask him for wisdom. This delights the heart of God. And it's not just here we learn it. Throughout the Bible, we are given encouragements. We are instructed. You could say, in fact, we're implored by God to ask for wisdom. And I'll give one example from the book of Proverbs, the famous book of wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, Solomon himself writes to his son, and he says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." The encouragement is that we should seek wisdom like so many seek for treasure, for gold, for money, for wealth. We should seek wisdom in that same way. Apparently in May of 2012, there was a 32-carat Burmese ruby and diamond ring found. And I don't know, you could get 32-carat, but apparently you can. And it was part of the collection of a lady called Lily Safra, one of the richest women in the world at the time. And it was sold at auction. And the pre-auction estimate for the sale was $3 to $5 million. I'm not sure what it comes out to in pounds. But the final sale price ended up as $6.7 million. It's believed to be the most expensive ruby ever sold. And that illustrates how much people desire wealth. They desire precious stones. They desire the precious things of this world. But listen to what Solomon writes in Proverbs 8:11. He says, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." So if your answer to that question we asked at the beginning, the question, if God asked you, what do you want? If it's not wisdom, then what the Bible is saying is that you are missing out on something. You are sacrificing something of greater value for something of much lesser value. We should seek wisdom above all. That, of course, begs the second question. The second question is, how do we get wisdom? Okay, clearly from this passage, it's a precious thing. It's a wonderful thing to obtain. But how do we get it? None of us, I feel free, safe to say, have had a dream where God has appeared to us and has offered it to us in that way, as he did to Solomon. So how do we get wisdom? How do we get wisdom for ourselves? Well, Solomon sought it in the same place that we should seek it. Solomon sought it from God. God is the place, God is the person who we can obtain wisdom from. Now, God revealed himself to Solomon in a dream, but we don't need such a dream today. As Peter, the Apostle Peter, puts it in his first letter, he says we have an even more sure word of prophecy than Solomon or any of the prophets of the Old Testament ever received. We don't need God to come to us in a dream or in a vision. We have something far better. We have Christ himself. Christ has come, and we're told in the book of Colossians that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Just ponder that verse for a second. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you want wisdom, go to Christ. You will find all the wisdom you need from him, from his words and from his life. Solomon, if you like, could see him afar off. For Solomon, Christ was like a little star on the horizon, and he saw after him. But for us, Christ is like the sun shining at noonday. He has come. We can read all about him in the Gospels. We can listen to his very words. Did you notice what it said in chapter 3 in verse 3? It says, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. As far as Solomon could, he was reaching for God. He was reaching for Christ. And we must do the same. We must, if you like, embrace Christ, for in him we will find all the wisdom that we need. Listen again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Paul writes, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What Paul's saying there is, if you want to be forgiven of your sin, you must go to Christ. He says, if you want to become more holy and more pure in your life, You must go to Christ. If you want to be more righteous in your life, you must go to Christ. If you want to be wiser, you must go to Christ. And lastly, again, we see in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 14. We looked at this passage just last year. In Revelation 1, verse 14, John sees a vision of Christ, and it says, "His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire." And this symbolically speaks of the wisdom and the knowledge that is found in Christ. So that's the short answer to the question, where do we find wisdom? We find wisdom in Christ, in God revealed in human form. If you want to know how you should live, then listen to Christ's words. Listen to what he says. If you want the power in order to live how you should live, then seek Christ. Have him live within you. That is the way we find true wisdom. And that's why God encourages us, as he does in James chapter 1, verse 5. And let me just look it up. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, God gives us this wonderful promise, and this wonderful encouragement. He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Because Christ has come, because Christ has died on the cross, because he has made the way open between us and God, then it allows the possibility that God can pour all his blessings of wisdom and knowledge on us. And so if we seek him, no matter how foolish we are, no matter how sinful we are, if we seek Christ, then we can become wise, we can be forgiven, we can have a righteousness that we cannot have by ourselves. One last example. You remember what Christ himself said, don't you, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? And he spoke of a wise man and a foolish man. And how did he describe the foolish man? The foolish man was someone who heard Christ's words but did not put them into practice. But the wise man was the one who heard what Christ said and built on him, lived their life in accordance to how Christ said, in reliance and in trust on him. That is how we gain wisdom. It's not about being good. It's not about trying harder. It's about receiving him and being given these things as a gift by God's grace. And that's precisely what we see in Solomon. He saw less than we do. He no doubt didn't know as much about Christ as we have the privilege of knowing today. But nevertheless, he received God's grace through Christ. And you can see that in verses 11 onwards. It says, "And God said to him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." In God's grace, he pours wisdom on Solomon. And God can do the same for us through Christ. But in closing this morning, this passage does give us both an encouragement but also a warning. Solomon's life stands as both an encouragement and a warning to us. We didn't read it, but if you were to read on into 1 Kings, you discover that Solomon's life as king did not end as it began. Although Solomon was wise when he was young, when he was old, he left the path of wisdom. You can read this in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4. It reads, "When Solomon was old, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." God had bestowed on Solomon all this wisdom, all this knowledge, all this discernment, all this understanding. And nevertheless, when he was old, he was drawn away from God's path. His heart was turned away from him. And that's a warning to us. A good start does not guarantee a good end. A good start does not guarantee a good end. It's possible to be wise when young and yet foolish when old. Now, you would hope, wouldn't you, that as people get older, as people gain more experience, their wisdom increases. And sometimes this happens. We can receive the benefit of old men and women who have learnt from their experiences. But sadly, often that doesn't happen. Often people do not learn. They do not get wiser with age. Apparently, a guy called, I don't know who he is, Theodore Levitt, he said, experience comes from what we have done. Wisdom comes from what we have done badly. And we can learn from many older people from the things that they have done badly. And trust me, they learn that as well. But sadly, many old people are more foolish than they were when they were young. So if you are old this morning, don't rest on your laurels. Don't look back on how you lived 20, 30, 40 years ago. Look today. It's possible to start well and end badly. It's also a warning to young people as well. When we're young, we can be quite headstrong. When we're young, we can think that we know a lot more than we actually do. And sometimes we can look at perhaps even foolish older people and despise them. But we should be warned that even if we're making wise choices now, it does not mean we'll make them forever. It reminds me of a story I read about a honeysuckle and a pine tree. And there was once a honeysuckle which wound itself around the trunk of a lofty palm. And in a few weeks, it had climbed to the very top. How old are you? Asked the honeysuckle of the palm tree. And the palm tree replied, about 100 years old. 100 years old, exclaimed the honeysuckle. And yet you are no taller. I have grown as tall as you in as many days as you have years. But the palm responded. And the palm said, I know it well. Every summer of my life, a honeysuckle has climbed up around me as proud as you are. But each has been as short-lived as you will be. And that's a warning to young people. When we think we have progressed in wisdom, that we are wiser than those much older than us. Remember the honeysuckle. Often the wisdom of young is very short-lived. It's very fleeting. It's very superficial. The warning is whether we are old or whether we are young, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. We always need to be looking at him, not looking back at what we did in the past, but keeping our eyes on him. Not judging ourselves by other people who perhaps have failed where we haven't, but keeping our eyes on him. Do not judge your wisdom by your years. Do not judge your wisdom by the number of candles on your cake. That is not a good guide to wisdom. Judge it by Christ. Judge it by how keenly you are listening to Christ's words. Judge it by how closely you are building your life upon him. Judge it by how much you trust him above the other things around you. That is where true wisdom is found. As I said, this passage is not just a warning, it's also an encouragement to us. It's an encouragement because although it says that Solomon began well but ended badly, it strongly implies that it's possible to start badly but also end well. Wisdom is a gift. Just because we may have made bad choices in the past, even though we may have been incredibly foolish and made even evil choices in our life before now, doesn't mean that we cannot seek wisdom from God now. We may have made terrible choices in the past, but God's grace is still held out to us. You may have been stumbling the first 25 miles of the marathon, but you can still finish strong. Listen again to what God says in James chapter 1, verse 5, or what James writes to us of God. James 1, verse 5 says, "If any of you, lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Do you know what that word upbraideth means? It means without reproach. Perhaps you've had the experience of, perhaps with your parents, and you've done something when you were a child perhaps, and you did something wrong, and you perhaps say sorry, but your mum or your dad says, "Well, if you were truly sorry, you wouldn't have done it." You ever heard someone say that to you? And they perhaps say, "Well, it's all very well now saying sorry, but you shouldn't have done it in the first place." That's what upbraiding means. It's rebuking someone. But you hear what it says here? It says that if we ask God sincerely for wisdom, if we penitently, if we sorrowfully confess to God that we have not lived as we ought, but now come to him asking for wisdom, it says he gives liberally. He gives generously and he upbraids not. He doesn't stand there with folded arms and saying, "Well, it's all very well, come to me now, but you've blown it. That was all, if you'd asked me 20 years ago, maybe I would have listened. But now it's too late." James says that's not how God is. As Christ himself said, "He who comes to me, I will by no means, in no wise, cast out." If you come to God sincerely, if you come to God sincerely through Christ, he will not shut you out, regardless of the bad choices you made, regardless of the foolish decisions you've made in the past. He gives wisdom, he gives grace generously to all those who come to him through Christ. It comes by grace, not by works. One final illustration. You might remember the thief on the cross. There were two thieves. One repented, the other didn't. But have you ever considered what it had been like to have been the one who did repent? And he turns to Christ and he says to Christ, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And yet on that cross, there was literally nothing he could do except turn to Christ. He had nails through both his hands, so he couldn't do any work. He had a nail through both his feet, so that he couldn't run any errands for Christ. He could not lift, literally, any hand or foot or finger for his own salvation. And yet what did Christ say to him? Christ said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." That's the grace of God. Even to this thief who had clearly made some very foolish choices, he even admitted to his fellow thief and said, "We deserve to be here. We deserve to be hanging on the cross." Nevertheless, God showed grace. Christ showed grace to him. And it's the same for us. If Christ could show such grace to that thief, he can show similar grace to us. So that's the lesson from King Solomon's life. That's the lesson we learn from this, our first king. Seek wisdom. Don't worry about the mistakes you've made in the past. Seek Christ now, and he will give you all that you need to follow him. And that's why I've chosen as our last hymn, a hymn which expresses this very theme. And it's 595. "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Nought be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou art my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. And I've chosen it particularly for verse 4, where the author writes, riches I heed not, nor men's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. So we'll stand to sing number 595.